we've got, we're only we're only upset about what we don't have in our lives. I want to kind of break down the story from the gospel for you a little bit today about the healing of the 10 lepers. There's a lot in this account that can really help us understand some things about the Lord. So this is 10 men who had the absolute worst disease of their day. Okay, if you think about what is the worst disease of our day, okay, you can probably name a few, I don't know. But this was the worst of their day. The physical ramifications were terrible. Leprosy attacks the body. It leaves sores, missing fingers, missing toes, damaged limbs. In many cases, the initial pain of leprosy gives way to a loss of sensation in your nerve endings. And that leads you to do more damage to parts of your body because you can't feel anything. So it's nothing to reach into a fire and grab something because you can't feel it. It can take 30 years for leprosy to run its course. And in that time span, entire limbs can fall off. It's a really horrible disease. And imagine 2,000 years ago, with the way medicine was then, compared to the way medicine is now, trying to deal with something like this. Medical treatment, as we know now, was pretty much non-existent back then. Have any of you heard of Beth Moore? Yeah, maybe. Okay, Beth Moore wrote a book called Jesus, the One and Only, and she tells of an occasion where she went to visit a modern-day leper colony. And something in her had always wanted to minister to a leper colony, and so she went there overseas, and she walked past the entrance three times. And she saw the people that were in there suffering, and she tried to go inside, but she couldn't. She couldn't go inside. She couldn't think herself. And she says, the reason? The smell overwhelmed me. She said, I couldn't stomach to go inside the colony. She couldn't bear the thought of witnessing for the Lord, but at the same time becoming ill as she faced humans that were already acutely aware that they were different. And so this trip passed, and she wasn't able to go in. So I think we need to gain an appreciation of how bad this was. It's not just, oh, 10 lepers came to Jesus and got healed, and only one said thank you. But this was the most horrifying thing that could have happened in those days. The emotional pain of being a leper, though, that was pretty intense as well. A leper was removed from their family, from their community. There could be no contact with their children or their grandchildren, none. Just completely removed. The leper's wife would not be allowed to kiss him goodbye. He wouldn't have allowed it for fear that she too would become infected and afflicted by it. So lepers tended to band together. They would roam together. They would look for food. They would beg for assistance from a great distance. They learned that they had to yell in a loud voice, both from the need to warn others and also to beg for help. So what would it have been like to have been removed from family and friends for an entire lifetime? To have been forced to announce to everybody that I have leprosy, you have to stay away. How horrible would that be? And in this account, 10 men encounter Jesus and hear him say the most unusual thing. They come to him and they say, we want to be well. They probably yelled at him from a great distance, right? And the teacher responds, Jesus responds, go and show yourselves to the priest. What? So the local priest, unlike today, had duties other than leading worship on each Sabbath. He was also something of a health official, okay? So if a person was miraculously healed of leprosy, it was up to the priest to inspect the body, to test for a complete removal of the disease, and to announce that the person was healed. And in such cases, the person would have been cleansed, and at that point, it would be fine for the leper to see his family again, his wife again, or his daughter, to look for work again. If the priest gave him the all clear, he was healed. So Jesus says to these lepers, go and show yourselves to the priests. They look down at their bodies. The hands of one man are still mangled. Another man looks down on his leg, which ends in a filthy rag at the knee. Another looks at his skin and finds it repulsive as ever. In other words, all of these men were no better off than they had been 10 minutes earlier when they had first spotted Jesus. They still are afflicted by leprosy, and Jesus is telling them to go show themselves to the priest. What must they have been thinking? So they headed off in search of the priest. And on the way, they were healed. In order for this miracle to happen, the men had to start walking in faith before their circumstances in life had changed one bit. So the more potent lesson for us in this account of the lepers is that we cannot wait for our problems to be over before we start walking in faith. We can't put conditions on God. We can't say, Lord, as soon as this issue is solved in my family, I'll start coming to church. As soon as I'm provided for with enough, I'll start following your instructions. We can't put conditions on God and God. Instead, God places this demand on us to have faith in him before anything at all has changed. God might say, love me despite the disease. Obey me despite your perceived lack of talent or lack of resources. Follow me now despite your depression. Say no to this temptation you're struggling with, even while it's still difficult. Praise me in the darkest of nights and in the worst of circumstances. This is the nature of God. This is a God who loves you so much. He'll give you the opportunity to be thankful when nothing about your circumstances gives you that motivation. This is the definition of faith. If we praised God only on the good days, only in the very best of circumstances, that wouldn't be faith at all. That would be more like a business arrangement. And this is not about business. Some of us are in really tough, horrible circumstances right now. We are struggling with many different things, from health to finances to job to family struggles. And what awaits us today is this forcing of the question, are we able to be thankful despite the circumstances? And if so, you will have experienced faith. There was a pastor by the name of Jack Hinton. He was on a short-term mission trip to a place where there was a leper colony. And he was leading worship during a service there, and there was time for one more song, and so he asked if anyone had a request. And a woman who had been facing away from the pulpit turned around. And Hinton says, it was the most hideous face I had ever seen. The woman's nose and ears were completely gone. The disease had destroyed her lips. And she lifted a fingerless hand in the air and asked, can we sin count your many blessings? He was overcome with emotion and he left the service. He was followed by a team member who said, Jack, I guess you'll never be able to sing that song again. And he said, yes, I will, but I'll never sing it in the same way again. We think when we come to church that this is where we worship God, and it is. But we also worship God daily in our lives by the way that we live, in our attitude, in our actions. And being thankful to the Lord is an act of worship. So one of these 10 came back to Jesus and he praised God. He was thankful. He was public about it. He was loud at it, and he loudly proclaimed. He wasn't shy at all about giving thanks. So this week we need to make sure that we acknowledge God and thank him for his goodness to us. Even if we're having a terrible week, we can still thank God for his goodness to us. So this one leper, you know, he's caught in the midst of celebration, right? These guys look down and they see themselves. And, you know, one guy's got his leg back. The other one has fingers again. His skin rash is completely healed. Can you imagine the celebration that they must have been having on the road as they were going to the priests? And they looked down and they realized what had just happened. As they realized they were being restored. But the one caught himself in the middle of it. and didn't allow himself to become so overcome with celebration that he actually reversed his steps. He put seeing his family on hold. He put the priest on hold and came back to the cause and the origin for his celebration. So his response and his life situation were unique. But in the simplest sense of what he did, his thanksgiving led to action. And that is pretty important for us today as well. We need to have action as a result of our thanksgiving. So Jesus said to him, "Where are the other nine?" So Jesus says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And Jesus never commanded them to come back and say thank you or return to him, the healer. But Jesus expected them to give thanks, and he was surprised that only one came back. What kind of action is Jesus looking for you? How has God's Holy Spirit been tugging on your heart towards some action? A step of faith as an individual, as a church? Is there a family, a friend, or a stranger perhaps in need of help that you're aware of? Is there something that you feel compelled to do? The best advice we can get based on what Jesus was looking for 2,000 years ago is to take that step of action. Assume God is pulling you towards that area or that action and do it. It's better to err on the side of action rather than inaction. Have you ever felt like God was asking you to go up to somebody and ask them if they'd like prayer for something, but you were afraid to do it because you were afraid of their reaction, and then you walked away and felt kind of like you missed an opportunity? That's happened to me. It happens in Downers and it happens at Market Basket. Okay? And I usually know when I'm walking away not having done it, if I have this little sinking feeling, oh, you should have done that. That was me telling you that I should have stepped out in faith and done that. And so, what's the worst that can happen? Someone will yell at you? You know? I was walking through Newport, New Hampshire one day on Laurel Street, and we knocked on a door there and asked the woman who lived there if she would like some prayer. And she yelled profanity in my face and said, "Get the off my porch," and that's the worst that happened, right? So, big deal. Her loss, right? Okay, so step out in action. See what the Lord is asking you to do. Looking at these scriptures, one final thing I'd like to point out to us is that at verse 15 it says, "One of them, when he saw he was healed," that word for healed, and I don't pronounce Greek very well, so forgive me, those of you that are Greek scholars, but hyatha, which is a purely medical term for being healed, it means to mend or to repair, it's like a broken bone mending, so this guy was all patched up. But in verse 17, Jesus says, "We're not all 10 cleansed." Now, this is a different word than the word for healed. This is a katharizo. It's the root word for catheter. It's a medical word. It means to remove the impurities. So when a doctor inserts a heart cath, right, angioplasty, some of us have had that, it might remove a blockage of an artery. It will cause healing. And so the Jewish connotations of this word are important, too, to be cleansed. Was exactly what the priest would be looking for. It's different from that first word of medically healed. It would carry some religious overtones because of going to the priest as well. And Jesus says to the very thankful man, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." And made you well, that's another different word that we need to look at. It's not a medical word. The word is sozo. And the Greeks used it for people who had escaped dangerous situations. They had been saved from a storm. When the angel told Joseph that the child's name would be Jesus because he would save people from their sins, it was that word, sozo, that was used. And so when Paul described a person who publicly professed Jesus as Lord and Savior, he used the same word. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. It's the same one that Jesus used for cleansed with this leper. This leper, his life was over. He was dead to the world. He had no family. He had no friends. He had absolutely nothing in his life. But Jesus cleansed him. And it's the same word that we use when we talk about being saved. That Jesus extends his cleansing to us and promises that he will cleanse us and give us our life back that is utterly and completely lost without him. So Jesus says to this very thankful man, to a man that's willing to follow God even before his circumstances changed, to worship God before he returned home, Jesus pronounces this a complete healing, a wellness that passes all other wellnesses. This man, Jesus said, understands. And it is my prayer that we also understand this day. In the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.